So as we go through Manasseh, we've got a couple of things to consider. Our book themes, 2 Kings is the fall of Israel and Judah. Again, where we are in the flow, we've already seen the fall of Israel, and we're rapidly approaching the fall of Judah. 2 Chronicles, the book theme is God's view of Judah's kings. And so even today, we're going to see God's view of Manasseh and what God has said about Manasseh, and both for good and for evil. That's what we're doing. The series key verse is 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And we'll be coming back to that today because it is a verse that impacts even the story that we hear from Manasseh. As far as a lesson theme, I've written out that God is a gracious and forgiving God who will accept the true repentance of even the most evil sinner, but he will still allow consequences for that sin to carry through. And we'll see that not only this week, but in the weeks to come, that while Manasseh was saved by God's grace after a life lived in rebellion to him, there will be consequences, both in his life and in the rest of the life of Judah. And then our lesson key verse is 2 Chronicles 33:13. He, that is Manasseh, prayed to him, that is God, and Manasseh prayed to God, and God received his entreaty, heard his plea, and restored him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord indeed was God, and we can praise the Lord for his grace in Manasseh's life and certainly in our own. But let's first start with the evil reign of Manasseh. This is not pretty. As you study, you see almost every commentator makes a point to say Manasseh may be the worst king that Judah ever had. That's saying a lot considering some of the kings we've already studied. Manasseh is introduced basically and simply in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21, as he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, that was probably a co-regent for a while with his father. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, following the abominable practices of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Again, that's the summary of his life, and it's not a great one. Manasseh was someone that would fit in any crowd, not because he was the life of the party, but because he was willing and able and happy to participate in whatever the people would do. The nations around him were steeped in sin. They were worshiping pagan gods. They were doing things that they knew by God's word that they ought not to do, and Manasseh would have been happy in any one of those crowds. He would not have stuck out. He would not have stood out as someone different. He would have been considered just one of the party. So we have an introduction first, then his evil practices described. As we go from verses 3 through 6, we see that Manasseh is perhaps the personification of what the scholars would call total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that he was as bad as he possibly could have been. As bad as he was, he could have been worse. But as the book, the great big, huge white book, Biblical Doctrine, defines, total depravity does not mean that unsaved people always act as badly as possible. Nor does it mean that unsaved people cannot do relative acts of goodness. They can stop a fight or give to charity, perform life-saving surgery. They can help a lost child find her parents. Total depravity covers three related concepts. One, the pollution and corruption of all aspects of a person. Two, the complete inability of a person to please God. And three, universality, that is, that all are born sinners. Manasseh was polluted and corrupted in every aspect of his being, and he had zero ability to please God. As we read through verses 3 through 6, it says that Manasseh rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and made a sacred pole, as King Ahab of Israel had done. He worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through fire. He practiced soothsaying and augury and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Manasseh's sins were many and varied. I mean, you would have to grab a dictionary like I did to figure out what some of these words actually meant, because he was so steeped in sin. He followed the nations around them. That was said in verse 2. He blended right in with everything that the people around him did. He says he worshiped idols. He built high places and altars for Baal, the sacred pole. All of the work that his father Hezekiah had done, Manasseh destroyed and brought back into pagan worship. He worshiped all the host of heaven. That means that he had pagan worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars as those who could bring light and growth and insight. He set up altars to false gods in the temple. In the very temple of God, he's worshiping false gods. He sacrificed his sons to false gods. And we've seen that before from other kings. But it goes further than that, because it says he not only did all of that, he practiced soothsaying. That is a means of predicting the future or discovering hidden knowledge through supernatural means. Augury, looking for signs of what will happen in the future. Mediums, people that can claim to contact the dead. And wizards, those who practice magic and sorcery. He carved an image of the Ashereth in the temple. He was looking for insight and wisdom everywhere but from the true God. Everywhere but from Yahweh. He was willing to try anything to get insight and knowledge, and was never willing to look to God. One of the commentators wrote, "If Manasseh had searched the scriptures for practices that would most anger the Lord and then intentionally committed them, he could not have achieved that result any more effectively than he did." Again, it's like he found every scripture that told the nation and the kings what not to do, and he intentionally did them. And again, we could have gone through many, many verses to point out all the areas where God had said, "Don't do this," and Manasseh did it. "Don't do this," and Manasseh did it. "Don't do this," and Manasseh did it. He practiced wickedness with every aspect of his life. And because of that, not only were his evil practices described, but they were condemned. God responded as God will when people sin. In verses 7 through 9, it says, "The carved image of Ashereth that he made, he set in the house which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon. In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their ancestors, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all that all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not listen to his warnings. Manasseh misled them to do more evil than the nations had done that the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. God had warned the nation and the kings that these practices would lead to their destruction time and time again. And yet, 21 verse 9 says, they did not listen. You know, our key verse is 2 Kings 17:13. It says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. God had pleaded with his people over and over again to not practice these things, to not do the evil deeds that the nations around them did. And by the time we finish verse 9, it says that Manasseh had led the nation to be even more evil than the nations God had kicked out so that Israel could be founded. Second major point is the righteous judgment of Manasseh. The righteous judgment of Manasseh. You know, after putting it mildly, an uneven record of obedience amongst the kings of Judah, the final straw, according to God, is the utter sinfulness of Manasseh. God's judgment was not only for Manasseh, the king of Judah, but for all the people who seemed to follow him so eagerly. In verse 10, we're going to read, I'm going to stick right now primarily in chapter 21, but I will add one verse on from the Chronicles passage. It said, the Lord, by his servants, spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed, because King Manasseh of Judah has committed these abominations and has done things more wicked than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has caused Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such evil that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line for Samaria and the plummet for the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will cast off the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, that they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their ancestors came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that caused Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord brought against them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh captive in manacles, bound him with fetters, and brought him to Babylon. Again, we see God says, this is unacceptable. And I am going to judge King Manasseh. I am going to judge my people in Judah because they have disobeyed the law. Manasseh himself is taken captive and brought into Babylon. The Lord uses Manasseh as a touch point really through the rest of this warning period of the Babylonian captivity, and even afterwards, as a way to warn God's people of the consequences of sin. Jeremiah 15:4 says, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what King Manasseh, son of Hezekiah of Judah, did in Jerusalem. He has said in 2 Kings 23:26, still the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. God set his heart from this point on to judge the nation, to judge Manasseh, and he would not turn aside from that. We see the cause is pretty clear. The cause is Manasseh's unrepentant evil, his pagan worship, his thumbing his nose at the very temple of God and leading the nation to do the same. The content of the judgment, again, we see that he is going to judge not only Manasseh, but the entire nation. So much so that the nations around them will, their ears will tingle just to hear of the judgment that God brings about. You think about how much it takes a pagan person to recognize or to respond to judgment. And God says, they're all, the hairs on the back of their head are going to stand up when they hear what I'm doing to my own people. And part of that's because he also promises to do it to them as well. And Manasseh's response to judgment, it's actually the way it's laid out in verse 16. God has said this is what's going to happen. And Manasseh, moreover, or after hearing such things, shed very much innocent blood. Manasseh's response was not, oh God, please save me. It was continued bloodshed. And in this case, he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with people, his own people that he murdered. Manasseh is perhaps the most evil king we have studied. And that's what makes the next section of his life so amazing. Now go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, because this next section of Manasseh's story is not told in Kings, it's told in Chronicles. And you may be asking, why? Why would there be something that was in Kings but not Chronicles? Or something that's in Chronicles and not Kings? Well, we have to realize, and we've talked about this, I think, in the past, that the purposes of the books are different, right? Kings is written primarily to tell of the fall of the nations, because specifically the king after king after king's failure to obey God. Chronicles is much more written about from a religious perspective, about the religious history of the people, and it focuses on both the good things and the bad. Recall that when we talked about Hezekiah, there was three chapters about Hezekiah's reforms in the church and the reinstatement of the temple worship and the reinstatement of the priests and the reinstatement of the Passover. None of that was talked about in Kings. So it's not just that somehow there's a different story. There's just a different purpose here. That's why I found a wonderful purchase this March when I was at ShepCon. I found a harmony of Kings and Chronicles that someone had put together that was like 10 cents in their bookstore. I love that. That was my favorite purchase of the entire week. But it's great to go through, just like you do a harmony of the Gospels, and see Jesus' life told from different perspectives and some of the stories that are the same and some of the stories that are different. But you get a bigger picture of what's going on. And so after the ill, sinful behavior of Manasseh, now we have the surprising repentance of Manasseh. Again, I couldn't come up with enough adjectives to put in front of repentance when it comes to Manasseh, because it's shocking, it's surprising, it's amazing. But this evil king is going to repent. Turn with me to chapter 33, verses 12 through 16. It says, while he, that is Manasseh, was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, and God received his entreaty, heard his plea, and restored him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord indeed was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, reaching the entrance at the fish gate. He carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of well-being and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. I mean, this is but God. This is Manasseh, who Ephesians 2 would describe as a child of wrath, but God is going to change his heart. The cause of the repentance, I mean, certainly circumstances are part of it. In most cases, the circumstances of our lives are part of our repentance to God. And we get in a bad spot. We go through very difficult times. We face trials. And in our desire for those trials to end, we reach out to God. He was taken away to Babylon. He was taken captive out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Judah, to a foreign land. And so he cried out in verse 12 in his distress. But this was not just a pat, rote answer, prayer to God. This was true repentance. And so we know that it is ultimately God that worked on Manasseh's dead heart to bring him to repentance. It says the reason we know that it's true repentance is first, he entreated the favor of God. He entreated the favor of God. He did not demand, God, fix this. God, don't you know who I am? God, you should take care of your king better than this. No, he just said, God, all I can do is ask for your favor. It said he humbled himself greatly. Tom's been teaching through the Beatitudes. You know what that sounds like to me? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He says, I've got nothing, God. I've got nothing to offer you that would bring satisfaction for who I am and what I've done, but all I can do is pray, God, please. Please do something. It says that he prayed to the God of his ancestors. He knew that Yahweh was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that Yahweh was the God of David. And he was finally willing to come to him as that mighty God that had been there for so many rulers and leaders before. He repented. You know, this is, I think, an encouragement that Hezekiah wasn't a total failure as a father. You know, it was kind of brought up last week. We have Hezekiah, who's this righteous man, and as in his life is extended, part of that includes Manasseh being born. And perhaps Hezekiah took for granted that Manasseh would just follow his good example. But somewhere in there, Hezekiah was teaching his son the truths of the Bible and who God is. Perhaps it is, again, as 2 Kings 17:13 said, one of the prophets, Isaiah or someone else, is coming to Manasseh and telling him, there is still an opportunity for repentance if you will seek the Lord. But Manasseh understood enough about God to be able to repent. The extent of Manasseh's repentance, he humbled himself. He prayed to God. Again, remember, he had spent almost all of his reign reaching out to any other source of power, any other source of insight, any other source of success, except for Yahweh. And now, when he has nothing left, he cries out to God. I can't, none of the other gods am I reaching out to, none of the other sacrifices am I attempting. It is God and God alone that can save me from this mess. And we see God's response to repentance. It says that he heard his plea, he heard his prayers. God restored him back to Jerusalem, so he brought him back to his hometown, which is gracious and kind enough, but it says he even restored him back to his kingdom, that he reinstated Manasseh as king over the people. And it says that Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He knew. He could see God work in his life, and he knew. You know, we had a baptism service last Sunday night. We're going to have another one next Sunday night. And those baptism services are so wonderful because in some ways, it's each story is unique and diverse, and God has worked in so many different ways in so many different lives, and yet the story's the same. Those that were dead are brought to life by the work of God. And we see that in Manasseh. You know, some might say, well, yeah, of course, he's in prison in Babylon. Of course, he's going to cry out to anybody that could possibly help him. But what happens after he gets back? It says Manasseh continued to do things that would please God. Manasseh was bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist would say. It talks about that he built a wall to protect the people, to protect them from Babylon. That he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and he took down all the altars that he had built and cast them out of the city. He restored the altar and offered sacrifices on it the right way. Again, just like his father Hezekiah, he was now leading the nation in worshiping God rightly. And he even commanded all of Judah, the nation, to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. We see Manasseh's repentance was real. We see Manasseh is a picture of salvation to the most evil of sinners. And we can praise the Lord for that. Another thing that's interesting as we look at Manasseh is he's a picture not only of any believer, even the most evil, wicked, vile unbeliever that can return or can turn to God in repentance, but he is also a picture of what the nation itself is about to do. One of the commentators said, Manasseh provides a convincing example of the efficacy of repentance, the effectiveness of repentance, a foreshadowing of the themes of exile and restoration already was illustrated in the preceding reign, Ahaz and Hezekiah, but here the pattern is presented in the life of a single ruler. We have a nation that has turned its back against God and has rejected him, that will be taken in bonds, in chains, in shackles into Babylon, and yet at a certain time appointed by God will repent and will be brought back into their land. That's what Manasseh did. He lived out the picture of what the nation itself was doing. And you know, it's wonderful. I mean, it really is wonderful to consider that Manasseh was saved out of his great sin, that his repentance was true and effective in his life, that he actually lived a life that pleased the Lord with what was left of his life. But we also have the sad end of Manasseh. It says in verse 17, back in chapter 21, or you could stay in 33 because a lot of this overlaps. It says, the people, However, still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he had committed, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? His prayer and how God received his entreaty, all his sin and his faithlessness, the sites on which he built high places and set up the sacred poles and the images before he humbled himself, these were written in the records of the seers. Manasseh slept with his ancestors and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah. His son Amon succeeded him. And we see that despite the reform that had happened in the life of Manasseh, the nation was not quick to follow. The people failed to repent. They did not turn away from the other gods like Manasseh had. They continued to reject God. And then stepping back a little further, I think we see that really Manasseh's probably misunderstood. I think I've had two or three different conversations with people in this class over the last few weeks where Manasseh's been brought up as the most evil person, which is true. But he's also a wonderful picture of repentance. We will actually, in heaven, be able to talk to Manasseh and see how God worked in his life and praise God alongside him. Sometimes I think it's easy for people to keep their bad reputation, even when God has said something different about them. I think we would not want that in our lives. And I'm hoping and I'm encouraging you to not just think of Manasseh as that bad one. Because he was bad. He was wicked and evil, but he was saved by grace. And he is a fellow believer with us. And finally, we have a little section, the short reign of Amon. It says in verse 19, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshushmalel. I'm sorry, Peter, you can tell me how to say that later. Daughter of Heraz of Jotba. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways which his father walked, served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them. He abandoned he abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but this Amon incurred more and more guilt. The servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his house. But the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in place of him. Now the rest of the acts of Amon that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? He was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and then his son Josiah succeeded him. Again, Amon's reign was only 2 years. And we see two basic points from his life. First, he followed the wrong example. He followed the bad example, the evil example of Manasseh. Again, in Chronicles, it points out that he chose not to follow his father's repentance. He did not humble himself as Manasseh finally did. And because of that, because Manasseh was such a clear testimony of the saving work of God, it says that Amon incurred more and more guilt because he rejected the witness of his father. And then at some point along the way, he trusted the wrong people because it was his own people that killed him inside his own house. We don't know exactly the circumstances there, but that the people that he thought he ruled and he thought loved him killed him inside his own house shows he didn't really understand who they were. So by way of application, I want to point out that People will almost always follow a bad example more than they will a good one. You know, I like to believe as a father that most of what I say to my kids is godly and wise and things I would be happy for them to repeat throughout the church. But there are times where I say things, and maybe it's just an offhanded joke or just something that I say, but something about what I say, boy, that's what they latch onto. And they're happy to say that over and over and over again, to my great shame. Right? It's they don't follow the example of the things I do right as much as they will follow the things I do wrong. Well, Dad, I mean, I heard one of my sons tell my wife yesterday, well, Dad gets donuts, 2 donuts, whenever we go to the donut shop, and he's not supposed to have donuts. Thank you, son. Make sure and recognize that. But isn't that true? Even peer pressure, at our age, peer pressure, it's almost always easier to follow someone's example of doing something wrong than it is of doing something right. God always judges the unrighteous. It's clear. We've seen it time and time again in this study. But God judged Manasseh for his evil deeds, and he has promised to, and we will see in the coming weeks, his judgment of the nation. God holds leaders responsible for their example, and he will judge evil. But in the repentance of Manasseh, we see that repentance is available to all now, no matter their age. Manasseh reigned for a long time. He was well into his later years before God saved him. Repentance is available to all now. And God always shows lavish grace to those who repent. You think about it, I mean, how many of us, if we had a choice of what do we do with Manasseh, given what he had done in his life and how he had rejected God all the way up to the time in Babylon, and I think very few of us would say, this is the perfect time to save him. This is the time to make him a trophy of my grace. No, many of us would just say, he's a lost cause. But God is lavish in giving grace to those who repent. And that is encouragement for us. Don't give up hope on those people in your life that have rejected God for years. There is still hope. Pray for them. Talk to them. Share with them. Demonstrate the love of Christ to them. And by the Lord's kindness, they might be brought to faith as well. One of the commentators said, Manasseh reminded his post-exilic readers, that's after the exile, which is when these books were written, that even though judgment had come and the worst had happened, there was still hope. After all, Manasseh, the chief of sinners himself, repented in exile and was restored. The nation could do the same and experience the same restoration. And that can be said of anybody that will turn from their sin to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also see that the consequences of a godless life can still be ruinous. God didn't take away all of the consequences of Manasseh's sin. And God will not always take away all the consequences of our sin. We may have to deal with very difficult fallout from our poor choices. God will always judge sin, and he will still allow those consequences to go through. And then as his son pointed out, not every person can count on a chance to repent later. His son had 2 years. right? I'm sure, and maybe in his mind, he thought, oh, I've got plenty of time, right? Dad was years and years in his sin before he repented. But not every person will be able to do that. That's why the New Testament points out that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. But let us rejoice in the repentance of Manasseh, a most evil king who's redeemed by a most gracious God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time in the Word. Lord, I pray that it was helpful. Lord, I know that my own life has been encouraged and the work that you do in the lives of the repentant has been such an amazement to me this week. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to not give up on the Manassehs in our life, but that we would have hope that you could still work through the power of your gospel, through the message of your truth, through the lives of those around them that love them. Lord, help soften the hearts of those that have hardened them against you. And Lord, help us all to continue to love and share with those in our lives that need to hear the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.